I know some of you have heard me before, and for others, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard me. So, you know, obviously you're checking me out as we go along, and I understand that. I would too. I'm checking you out too. But if you've been around, or if you've heard me more than once or twice, sooner or later, you've probably heard me teach about praying in tongues. And, you know, this is something that I have taught extensively about over the years. One of the things that I have discovered is that there are too many Christians who define God on their own terms. Now, they are Christians. They are born again. But they define God on their own terms. And not only that, but they define spiritual growth on their own terms. And they also define the process of spiritual growth on their own terms. Then if something comes along that is presented to them as a more scriptural, let's just say it that way, process for spiritual maturity, and it conflicts with what they've been taught and what they have established for themselves as their own doctrine for spiritual growth, the tendency is typically to reject what they're now hearing because it doesn't line up with what they have been taught to believe. Even if what they're now hearing is shown in Scripture to be irrefutable, you know, you're not going to be able to deny what you're seeing here in the Word. Back in 2001, God had me open a Bible college. And we have students on campus, and literally students, and not just throughout the United States, but in other nations as well, correspondents. And every now and then, we will get a student who absolutely refuses to accept what's being taught. Even though in the college, the courses are extremely methodical, meaning very line upon line and precept upon precept. And yet, they will refuse. And in the papers they write, it's almost like they are refuting what we're showing them in God's Word. There are some courses where the final exam has certain questions on it that I can tell you ahead of time, those questions will be missed by probably 60% of the students taking the test. At least 60%, if not maybe 90. I don't know that 100 is an accurate figure, but
they won't answer anything.
They get it wrong. They get a particular question wrong. And on some tests, there are maybe three or four questions like that. So every year, we know it's going to happen. And here's the amazing thing. Our exams are open book, open syllabus, which means they can get the answers if they just take the time to look. When they get them wrong, that's telling us one of two things. Number one, they are not paying attention to what is being taught and studying and preparing, you know, for the exam, knowing ahead of time that it's open book, open syllabus. Or number two, they are absolutely refusing to receive what's being taught. And it's, I had one of the instructors the other day contact me and said, you know, I was grading these papers, and like almost all the students missed, you know, this one and this one. I said, well, yeah, I mean, every year it's like that. They just don't pay attention. And the conclusion to which I have come is that, and it's kind of a sobering thing, the majority of the body of Christ really doesn't give a hoot about growing up in Jesus. They're born again, they're going to heaven. But when it comes to developing into the image of Christ, 2 Corinthians 3, I think it's 18, talks about us being changed into the same image of His glory. And when it comes to that kind of transformation, that is, it's real. You know, if the Bible says that we can be changed into His glory,
amen,
mature into the image of Christ, then we can do that. Since the Bible says that, and since it is real, that means it is a potential for every single Christian, and it doesn't matter what your background or your circumstances, it doesn't matter. That potential is always there. But I have come to learn, based on my experiences over the years, that the majority of the Christians today honestly don't care They don't care. They don't. If, especially if they're faithful to church, faithful to giving, maybe they help in the church, maybe they get involved with projects at the church, outreach programs, whatever it would be. But when it comes to doing what is necessary to grow spiritually, they don't want to do that. They want to grow, but they want God to step in and make them grow. In other words, they want Him to reach inside and produce whatever it is He wants and leave them alone. In other words, God, yeah, I will do anything that you want as long as you do it for me. I will do whatever you desire. You want me to become exactly like Jesus? God, I'm all for that. It's not that I don't want to be like Jesus. I want to, but you're the one that's going to have to reach in and do it for me because I don't want to make the effort to do it myself. And there's a terrible misconception in the body of Christ. We think God is going to do it, but He only does for us what we allow Him to do.
Yes, that's right. That is right.
And therefore, when it comes to spiritual maturity and growth, you know, you can say what you want, but if you don't apply yourself to what has been defined for us out of Scripture, then the growth isn't going to be there. A lot of people wonder, I'm going to make some broad general statements, okay, that may not apply to anybody in this room. A lot of people wonder why they don't get their prayers answered. Well, it's because they're not doing something right. I'm not talking sin. Think about it. How many times have we encountered people to where about the only time they pray is when disaster strikes? In other words, the spiritual growth isn't there. It's, think about it. It's like, I mean, a perfect example. In the book of Genesis, God looks down on earth, and there's only one human being left alive out of all the who knows how many millions, hundreds of millions, maybe billions, we don't know. His name is Noah. He was the only one that found favor in the eyes of God. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was the only one. The Bible says God saw him. He was perfect. Well, that doesn't mean he was perfect. It just means that before God, he was doing his best to live before God the way that the Lord desired. And so God saw the condition, and he said, all right, now look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build this ark. And when the ark is finished, you're going to have all these animals in there, you, your wife, your sons, and their wives, and that's all that's going to be there on the ark. Everybody else is going to die in the flood. And you've got about 100 years to build this ark. So for 100 years, he's building this ark. And the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. So that means when people were asking him, Noah, why are you building this big thing? I mean, what's the deal here? And God's judging the sin. And, you know, this is what's going to happen. So for 100 years, people had the opportunity to turn things around. I know they weren't born again, but they could have called upon the name of God. You know what I'm saying? They could have followed the example of Noah. They didn't do it. But I'll guarantee you this. The day those waters started coming down and the door of the ark was slammed shut, there were people standing on the outside banging on that ark trying to get in. Mothers with their babies in their arms, at least save my baby. Please, Noah, at least save my children. And it was too late. And that is a perfect example of the way it is for many Christians in that they don't want to put forth the effort to grow spiritually until there's a challenge before them. Then they wish they were walking on water. Mm-hmm. They wish they were where they ought to be. Mm-hmm. And then they turn around and want to be upset with God because, you know, He didn't come through. Well, is it that He didn't come through? Or is it that the person needing His help really did not know how to access His presence mm-hmm. to get that help? Mm-hmm. Instead, they just stood outside and banged on the doors of the ark, waiting for Him to, you know, bail them out. Well, the whole thing of spiritual maturity is based upon what causes us to change spiritually. And this is extremely important, and it's something that doesn't seem to click with a lot of Christians. Couple of examples. Taking communion does not cause you to grow spiritually. It is simply an outward act. This do in remembrance of me, not this do and grow in me. This do in remembrance of me. Taking communion does not cause you to grow spiritually. Doesn't mean you can't experience the Lord's presence, mm-hmm. But it doesn't cause you to grow spiritually. Likewise, giving in offerings doesn't cause you to grow spiritually. And it's like there are some preachers that seem to imply giving causes you to grow in the Lord. It doesn't. Giving is nothing more than putting money in an offering. That's all it is. Or mailing it into somebody. That's all it is. It doesn't cause you to grow spiritually. Attending church does not cause you to grow spiritually. What causes you to grow spiritually are the things that God has revealed in His Word relative to what impacts us on a spiritual level. Now, I'm not going to teach on all of these, but there are four things that impact you on a spiritual level. Prayer, which is especially primarily praying in tongues. And one of the reasons that praying in tongues is so vital for this is because when you don't know how to pray as you ought, the Holy Spirit helps you pray. If we knew how to pray, if we knew how to pray about every aspect of our life that needs change and growth and maturity in the Lord, we would do it. But the truth of the matter is, we don't. God sees problem areas in us that we don't see in ourselves. The Holy Spirit knows these things, and so as we pray in tongues, He then is able to help us on that spiritual level. The Holy Spirit does... Okay, I'll say it this way, and again, I'm not teaching on these tonight. The Holy Spirit does not help you on the soulish level. He helps you on the spiritual level because He is the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Soul. So He helps you on the spiritual level to change. The next one is God's Word. You know, He talks about His Word, His life, its health, and so on and so forth. When you not just read the Word, but meditate in the Word, and I'm not going to get into all of meditation and so forth, but and this includes confession, you know, speaking the Word of God. You know, this impacts you on a spiritual level because His words are life. I know that's a hard thing to understand. How can ink on paper be life? Well, it's because of the source. The source of the Bible is spiritual. God is a spirit, okay? So the source of those words is spiritual. Worship. A third one is worship. Primarily, private worship. Just because you go to church and sing songs does not mean that you're worshiping the Lord. Tonight, just because we sang what we sang, it didn't mean that every person was worshiping. Some may have been and some may not have been. Because a lot of times, you know, you just sing the songs because everybody else is. I can remember one time, you know, some of the choruses that we sing they're kind of short. And they don't have like four or five verses and a chorus and all this. You know, just a few lines to that particular song. And somebody one time asked me, well, how come you sing the same thing over and over and over and over again? And I said, well, you know, it's not just because we want to sing the same thing over and over and over and over again, but it's us expressing to music a pre-designed set of words how much we love the Lord or how much we praise the Lord or how much we thank the Lord or whatever it would be. You know, we're worshiping Him. And quite honestly, when worship is coming out of your heart, you don't get bored singing the same song. I'm talking about a song that's worshiping and directing, you know, your attention to the Lord. And truth is, you could take one song, just one song. I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice. I lift my hands. I lift my, you know, I love, you're directing your attention to, you could take one song, one. And just sing that one song, and if it's coming out of your heart, you can spend 30 minutes on that one song worshiping the Lord, and you're not going to get bored. Because you're pouring your heart out to Him. But the whole aspect of worship and how it impacts you on a spiritual level, private worship more than corporate worship. Corporate meaning when everybody's together, private meaning when you're alone. Mm-hmm. Particularly when you turn off all the music, turn off the CDs, the cassettes, and everything else, and it's just you making melody in your heart, speaking forth your praise to the Lord. You know, like the Bible talks about singing a new song unto the Lord. You singing to Him. You worshiping Him. Those four things are I call them the four pillars of spiritual maturity. Those four things impact us on a spiritual level. Everything else is external. Those four are internal. You can volunteer at the church, but that does not cause you to grow in the Lord. You can teach Sunday school, but that doesn't cause you to grow in the Lord. The time you spend preparing for your lesson to teach can help you grow in the Lord. But the actual teaching part doesn't help you grow in the Lord. And are you seeing what I'm talking about here? Mm-hmm. And in the body of Christ, too often, it's almost like we're taught doing all of these things causes you to grow closer to Jesus. No, it doesn't. Not at all. It's just something you're doing. The only way that you're going to grow closer to Jesus is if you do what will impact you on a spiritual level. And that's where the problem comes in. Because when you start teaching this, you know, I've got series on tape sets on well, praying in the Spirit. I've got tape sets on worship, tape sets on fasting. I've got, you know, tapes on the Word, meditation on the Word. You know, all these, I've taught on these things. And that's where the conflict comes in. Because when you begin to share with somebody that, you know, going to the inner city and helping people that need help, you know, whatever that means, take them clothes, take them food, whatever. When you begin trying to get across to them that that is not causing you to grow spiritually, it might make you feel good and you might sense the Lord's pleasure in you doing that, but it's not causing you to conform to the image of Christ. If you do these other things, these four that I've just shared, those four cause you to grow and mature spiritually because they're impacting a person on a spiritual level. But those things require a lot more work and effort than just feeding the hungry. And here's why. Feeding the hungry appeases your emotions, but sitting alone with nobody else, meditating in the Word, praying, worshiping, whatever, those things impact you on a spiritual level, and the emotions want to be occupied with something else. Now let's see. Did I leave one out? Fasting. Isaiah talks about fasting, and again, I'm not going to be teaching on all these tonight. Fasting is the fourth one. It talks about how that fasting brings you to the place where you do not hide from your own flesh. And what that means is that as you begin to fast, spiritually, especially if you include, you know, the worship, the prayer, and the meditation of the Word along with your fasting, it causes you spiritually to be able to begin to see more clearly the things that God sees relative to the flesh, not the physical body, you know what I'm talking about, you know, the flesh, to realize more about what needs to be changed in your life. And it's interesting how I've heard testimonies of people who began fasting, and then in the process, God began revealing some things to them that they needed to change that they did not think was a problem. They thought everything was okay. So that takes us back to this aspect, again, of the prayer, how that if you think everything's okay and you don't think that this thing over here is a problem, well, you're not going to do anything about it. But if God sees it as a problem, you know, that might be something that's keeping you from going to the next level in Him to fulfill what He's called you to do. And until that thing's dealt with, you are right where you are and you're not going any further. Well, you begin to present these four things to people, and all too often they'll want to argue this. And, well, no, but I'm faithful to church. Well, that's good, but so are a lot of atheists. Their own type of church, if you will. But agnostics, people that aren't sure about God, but they still go to church. You say, well, no, that's not true. Yeah, it is true. There are people that go to these to churches. They're not even sure if God's real, but they go because maybe their friends go, or maybe it's got a some kind of community activities program. I mean, you see what I'm saying? It's not everybody that goes to church is really convinced about God being God. So, church involvement does not cause you to grow spiritually. It's like so many times in our church, I've shared with the people, all I can do is give you information. That's all I do. Tonight, all I'm doing is giving you information. I'm not causing you to change. Somebody walks out and says, my goodness, that was one of the best sermons I've ever heard in my life. Praise God for that message. Boy, I tell you, it really hit home, didn't it? Well, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. But now, you have to take that information and apply it to your life, or you're not going to experience the change that the information has shown you will come. And that's why the whole aspect of spiritual growth is totally up to us. God will do His part, but we have to do our part, which in essence opens the door for Him to do His part. See? Now, tonight, we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be giving you something tonight. You know, a lot has been said about the Holy Spirit, some of it good and some of it not. When I grew up, and I think I've shared a little bit about this before when I've been here, I was raised Southern Baptist. And, you know, we were taught about Jesus and taught about being born again and so forth. We were taught about reading your Bible. We were taught about, being faithful to church and, I mean, all of these things. But the one thing that we weren't taught about was being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And if I could simplify it, it would be this. We weren't taught 1 Corinthians 12 or 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, the operation of tongues. You know, just to simplify a definition of those two chapters. So those were things that we weren't taught. We did not deny that they were in the Bible, but we just didn't teach them because we didn't believe that they were for us. We didn't believe they were for today. One of the ways we dismissed it was, well, that's what they needed, you know, there at the Corinthian church. And we failed, I guess, to catch on to the fact that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse, I think it's 17 or 18, Paul made the statement that what he teaches, the doctrine that he teaches, is the same doctrine in every church where he goes. Meaning that if the subject of the gifts of the Spirit or tongues were to come up in the Ephesian churches or the Galatian churches, you know, the Macedonian churches, you know, wherever he would go, he would teach the same thing to them that he taught to the Corinthians. It wouldn't be any different. And when you carry that thought forward, then it's going to be very difficult to say that that teaching about the gifts and tongues was confined to only one church. Well, then you can come back and say, well, yeah, but they needed that back then. We don't need that now. But the problem is, no matter how much we believed that, if you go through and read in the New Testament, you cannot find that supported. I mean, there's nothing that says, well, this is what they need now, but in the future you won't need it. It's just, it's not there. And we acknowledge the existence of the Holy Spirit, but we did not acknowledge the action of the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit today outside of convicting someone of sin and their need to be born again. Now, turn over to John 17. John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. This is, you know, right before he's arrested, right before he is, crucified. And as he's praying, in verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So we now know that God's word is truth, like there was any question. But by him saying that, what it does is establish a foundation for the Word of God in the New Testament to be relative for the body of Christ. Now, obviously, if Paul writes something to, greet so-and-so and greet so-and-so and greet so-and-so, obviously that's not relative to us today. But the doctrinal issues that are shared in the New Testament, those have to be for us today. Because you can't just go through and pick one thing and say, well, that was for back then, but this is for now. And those two things be side by side, one verse one and verse two. Verse one was for then, verse two is for now. You can't do that. Well, thy word is truth. And then 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now some people would say, aha, he's talking about, the apostles that were traveling with him, the disciples. Yet in verse 20 he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. John chapter 17. Now every one of us is an indirect byproduct of the preaching and teaching of the apostles. Because they preached it, and then the next generation after them preached it, and the next generation after them preached it. And where do you think we get our doctrine? It's out of what the apostles wrote. See what I'm saying? And so when he says in verse 20, I'm not just praying for these alone, but for everybody who will believe on me through their word, he's talking about us as well. So in verse 18, where he says, as you've sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, that includes us. Because let's just focus on the 12. You know, Judas killed himself, then Matthias took his place. Let's just focus on the 12. Those 12 didn't make it throughout the entire world. They did not make it to North America. They did not make it to Australia. They did not make it to South America. Do you see what I'm saying? This commission carries forward throughout this entire planet. So therefore, the commission that Jesus had, as you've sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So the commission that he had has been passed on then to the 12 and the others that would follow him, and then it's passed on to that next generation, and so on and so forth until you get to us today. So, in verse 18, we could read it like this. Take a little liberty here. Father, in the same way that you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent all of those who are in Sister Beasley's house this night. In other words, obviously we're not talking about somebody else becoming the next Messiah. I mean, we know that. But the purpose, why he was sent, that purpose has been passed on to every generation of believers since that time. And that includes us today. Okay, now, that leads us then to this. When the Father sent Jesus into the world, what was the criteria? What was he supposed to do? And how was he supposed to accomplish it? We'll turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now you remember how in Scripture that Jesus didn't do any miracles, he didn't do any preaching and teaching, until after he was baptized in water, was raised up out of the water and filled with the Holy Spirit, went into the wilderness, he overcame the temptations of the devil, came out of the wilderness, and then began his ministry. And he was about 30 years old when this happened. Now, in Luke chapter... we're in chapter 4. Let me just make a reference to chapter 3. When Jesus was baptized and came up out of the water, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that means that until that moment, he had not been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, for some people, this seems to be a real, maybe a challenge to their belief system. How can you say Jesus didn't have the Holy Spirit? Well, if you go back and read, when John put him down in the water, raised him up out of the water, says the Holy Spirit came down. If Jesus had already been filled with the Holy Spirit would not have come down. And it's like some people just don't even think about that. They think, well, he's Jesus, so automatically he had the Holy Spirit. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Not until that moment. And then, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says that he was full of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 14, it says he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Well, then he stands up one day in church, and he makes this statement. He begins reading. He makes this statement. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. In other words, if the Spirit of the Lord were not on me, I would not be anointed to do these things. Can you see this? Mm-hmm. So he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now this is Jesus speaking. And if you look over in Acts chapter... I'll tell you what, let's just make this progressive to make it easier. Let's go from Luke 4, 18 and 19 to Luke 24. Luke 24. Now, Jesus had made the statement, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to do all of these great, wonderful, incredible things. Okay? Now, keep in mind the foundational passage over there in John chapter 17 where Jesus said, Father, as You've sent me into the world, I also am sending them. And I'm not just praying for these that are with me, but for everyone who will come after them. So that's the foundation that we have to keep in mind because it applies to us. So however Jesus was sent into the world, that's the way we're supposed to be sent into the world. When was Jesus sent into the world? Now, we're not talking about His birth. When was He sent into the world? Well, when He came up out of the water, was filled with the Holy Spirit, went into the wilderness, overcame the temptation, and off He goes into His ministry. Okay? As You sent me into the world, I also send them. So the first thing that we see about Jesus when He was sent into the world was that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The first thing that happened, He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, in Luke 24, verse 49, He makes a statement, and behold, now He's getting ready to ascend up to the Father. Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In other words, remember, as You sent Me into the world, I'm sending them. And He says, okay, now listen, guys. You're going to get the promise of the Father, but you've got to stay in Jerusalem before you do this. Before you head on out into the world, you've got to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Well, why is that, Jesus? Why do we have to do that? Well, because that's what happened to me. Though I didn't tarry in Jerusalem, I had to be anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power before I could go out and do the things that the Father had sent me to do. Before I could go out into the world as the Father's representative, I had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, you guys, I'm handing the baton off to you, but you've got to wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power by the Holy Spirit the way I was endued with power by the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 1, we're going to see basically the same thing that Jesus said in Luke, but we see more of it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, after you receive this power, that's when you're going to be commissioned or sent forth into the world. Not until then. Now, you're living in the world. You're present here. But before you're sent out in there to carry on what I have begun, you first must be filled with the Holy Spirit and endued with power. Then in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. So we see here, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. For what purpose? Well, Luke chapter 4. To, you know, heal and deliver and minister, you know, preach the kingdom, so on and so forth. Now turn over to John chapter 14. So here's what we've established so far. The same way that Jesus was sent into the world, we've been sent into the world. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, before He went out to do His ministry, before He stepped out into the world to fulfill what God had called Him to do. He turns around and He says, listen, you guys are going to take over for Me. And I'm not just praying for you, I'm praying for everybody who's going to believe on Me through Your word. But before you go out there, you need to be filled with the same Holy Spirit that I'm filled with, and you need to be anointed with power the way I'm anointed with power, because until you do that, you're not going to be stepping outside of your little upper room. Tarry until this happens. Mm-hmm. Or wait for this thing. Wait for this gift to be poured out upon you. Now back over in John 14, Jesus gives some instructions. In verse 16, He says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Okay, now what are we seeing here? Well, Jesus says, look, and we know what's getting ready to take place. He's getting ready to be arrested and crucified and so forth. So he's saying, look, I'm not going to be here with you forever. I'm leaving. But another comforter is coming. Okay, well, if another one's coming, then who is the present comforter? Jesus. In other words, he's saying, look, what I've been able to do for you guys to this point, it's like the Holy Spirit's going to pick up and continue. And he's going to, verse 26, teach you all things. Well, who had been teaching them? Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is going to be picking up, and he's going to be teaching all things. And not only that, but he's going to bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Or in other words, he's going to remind you of what I said. And this isn't just a statement of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you remember when Jesus said such and such? It's, hey, remember Jesus said thus and thus, and here's what he's talking about. In other words, it's not just a reminder of the words, but it's a reminder of the words and an explanation of the meaning. Okay? He's going to teach. If you look over in John chapter 16, Jesus continues giving instructions about the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, stop right there. Why was it so critical for the Holy Spirit to come? Well, here's why. Because Jesus was with them, but the Holy Spirit would be in them. Okay? So in other words, it's like he's saying, look, guys, there is a limit to what I can do for you because I'm on the outside. But if I go to the Father, what that means, the only way I'm going to the Father is if I'm first crucified and I raised from the dead, then I go to the Father. What that means is that you guys can be born again and have that born-again spirit. And the born-again spirit then becomes habitable by the Holy Spirit. So instead of just having one of me walking around with you all the time, you're going to have another member of the Godhead, only he's going to be in you. So no matter where you are, he's going to be there. And just because you're in Galatia and you're in Ephesus, it doesn't mean that Galatia's got the Holy Ghost and Ephesus doesn't. What it means is because the Holy Spirit will be in each one of you, everywhere you go, the third person of the Godhead is going to be on hand. And so he says, look, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of all sin, reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, hold on, Jesus, I've got a question. If you've got a whole lot of things to say, and I can't bear them, when am I going to hear these things? He says, remember what I told you back over there in John 14? That the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, is going to teach you all things? He's the one that's going to teach you these things that I can't teach you now. Well, Jesus, that sounds really good, but why can't I bear them? Because you don't yet have God's life on the inside of you. You still have that old sin nature. You still need to be born again. And because God's a spirit and the Holy Spirit is a spirit, there's going to be communication on a spiritual level. Fellas, don't forget, I'm communicating with you on a soulish level right now. And there are some things about the kingdom you just can't handle and you just can't understand. You're going to have a nature like the Father and like me so that you can understand these things. Because the Holy Spirit, He's going to communicate on a spiritual level, not a soulish level. So I have many things yet to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, here comes the good news. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Okay, now, What are we seeing here? Well, basically, to sum it up, we're seeing the Holy Spirit is going to step in and pick up where Jesus left off. But he's going to do it internally instead of externally. And he's going to take it even further. He's going to take everything that Jesus has done, everything he said and taught, and he's going to say, okay, I'm going to take this, and the first thing I'm going to do is begin explaining to you all of this, but I'm going to be adding to it in the process and taking you beyond this. All those things that Jesus said he can't teach because you can't handle it. Well, when you get born again and you've allowed me to jump inside there to help you out, you will be able to handle it, and I'll be the one who's going to give you this information. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. And this is where it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, we know he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So now we're seeing part of the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that Jesus alluded to. He didn't say that when the Holy Spirit gets here, he's going to give you the gifts of the Spirit. You know, what are you talking about, Jesus? He just said, look, he's going to pick up where I left off and he's going to do great things in your life. Well, here's part of the great things that he's going to do in this passage. Now look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, so now we're seeing more here about the Holy Spirit. He's going to help us in the area of our infirmities. That's not sicknesses, you know, physical sicknesses. This infirmities, I could sum it up this way. It is anything in your life that's hindering you from becoming everything God wants you to become. The things that you don't think you know how to overcome, and the things that you don't know need to be overcome. Your infirmities, those things that are holding you back in your walk with God. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So now we see some more things about what the Holy Spirit is going to be able to do in us relative to the gift of praying in tongues that he will give us if we allow him to give that gift to us. It's totally up to us whether we receive that or not. Okay, Jude 20. Jude 20. Jude 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Okay, so now we see, if I pray in tongues or pray in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be building myself up on my most holy faith. Now what we've seen, I'm going to read through these verses again. I'm not going to read the verses, but I'm just going to give them to you again if maybe you missed one along the way. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, and Luke 24:49, Acts 1:8, and Acts 10:38, John 14:16 through 17, and 26, and John 16:7 through 15, 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 11, Romans 8:26 and 27, 1 Corinthians 14:2-4 and 14, and Jude 20. Now, if you'll look at those passages, you'll notice that we have only identified six books in the Bible. That's it. That's all. Just six books. And In those six passages, we can identify 33 separate works of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to go through and give those to you. 33 separate works of the Holy Spirit. Now let me read these just briefly. Number one, anoint and empower to preach and teach. Now, you're going to get this, okay? I'm going to give you a handout with all this written. So if you want to waste the wrist energy, you can, but I'm going to give it to you in a printout here, all 33 of these. Number one, anoint, and the reason I didn't give it to you beforehand is because I don't want you reading this, I want you listening. Number one, anoint and empower to preach and teach. Number two, anoint to heal. Number three, anoint to cast out devils. Number four, anoint for miracles. Number five, act according to the will of the Father. Number six, to be another comforter to believers. Number seven, represent Jesus when he talks about in my name. Number eight, teach us all things. Number nine, bring to remembrance, remind and clarify what Jesus said. Number 10, reprove of sin. Number 11, reprove of righteousness. Number 12, reprove of judgment. Number 13, guide us into all truth. Number 14, speak what originates in heaven. Number 15, show what is to come. Number 16, glorify Jesus. Number 17, show us our inheritance. Number 18, administer the gift of the word of wisdom. 19, administer the gift of the word of knowledge. 20, administer the gift of faith. 21, administer the gifts of healing. 22, administer the gift of the working of miracles. 23, administer the gift of prophecy. 24, administer the gift of discerning of spirits. 25, administer the gift of tongues. 26, administer the gift of the interpretation of tongues. 27, pray for us, through us, in tongues when we don't know how to pray. 28, pray for us, through us, in tongues according to God's perfect will. 29, enable us to pray in tongues for mysteries. 30, enable us to pray in tongues for personal spiritual edification. 31, enable us to pray in tongues so our spirit can pray. 32, enable us to pray in tongues so we can be built up on our most holy faith. Number 33, which is Jude 21, minister God's love in us. 33 separate things that the Holy Spirit does. 33. And that's just in those few little passages we read. 33 separate things. Now, let me put this another way. If he doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. Now, let this sink in. All 33 of these, if he does not do it, it does not get done. Okay? Now, as we go through this list, there are some people in the body of Christ who would maybe fuss about some of them. You know, the tongues stuff. Okay? But who wouldn't want all these things that the Holy Spirit can do?
Amen.
33 in just those few passages. And so Jesus is saying, look, you know, I've been down, a lot of times we talk about, oh, wouldn't it be great to live back in the days of the apostles? No. Because until Jesus completed his work, life, as good as it was, in the presence of Jesus, now this is going to sound maybe weird to some people. I'm talking about on the seashores of Galilee and all that. As good as it was to be that, there and then, it's better now. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, it is expedient for you that I go away. Oh, I wish I could just live in the days with just to touch his hand. Just to touch his feet. Well, who wouldn't? You know, who wouldn't? That day is coming. That day is coming. But we have it better now. Because Jesus was one person, and honestly, he could only do so much. He was limited in what he could do. But when he went to the Father, the Holy Spirit came down. And because the Holy Spirit is a spirit, he has the ability to be in every single one of us. Now, the thing is, all of what he is doing here, You know, over there in John, where it talks about he's going to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment and so forth, I know he's talking about the Holy Spirit ministering, you know, to lost people, trying to draw them to the cross. But listen, guys, the body of Christ needs reproving of sin too.
Yes, they do.
And we need reproving of righteousness. I mean, you see what I'm saying? We need our lives cleaned up too. So we have all of these different things, these 33 different things that the Holy Spirit does in our life. Oh, no. Let me back up. 33 different things that the Holy Spirit has been sent to do. But whether or not He does those things is totally up to us. The only way that these things happen on a consistent basis is if we have regular interaction with Him. Otherwise, it doesn't happen. Think of it this way. The only way that you can learn, if you're enrolled in school, college, you go to class for what purpose? Well, to listen to the teacher. Boring or not, you go there to listen to the teacher because you want to pass and get a good grade and all this other. Likewise, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things. Now, how does He teach us? Well, some people say He teaches us through the preacher. Technically, that's true. Technically, He can teach you through me tonight. But again, this is only information. Let's rephrase the question. How do we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us on a spiritual level? Because right now, I'm not teaching you on a spiritual level. I'm teaching you on a soulish level. So how do we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us on a spiritual level? Well, Paul gave us that answer in 1 Corinthians 14 when he said, when I pray in tongues, my spirit prays. When I don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for me. In other words, think of it like this, guys. As we sit here tonight, every single one of us, we honestly do not know what we need to know. Think about all the things that you know today that you didn't know maybe 10 years ago in your walk with God. Okay, there are more things that we need to know that we don't know. And there is only one person who's the perfect teacher, and that's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that moved on people to write the Bible. He's the only one who's fully qualified to explain the Bible. So ideally, speaking from a minister's standpoint, what we do then as pastors and evangelists and so forth, we'll get into the Word, but we better spend time with the teacher.
Yeah.
Meaning, we better pray in tongues. Because if I'm not praying in tongues, I am not relying on a spirit-to-spirit teaching time with the Holy Spirit. Instead, what I'm doing is hoping that in the realm of my soul, I'm understanding what I'm reading here in this book. And I stand up and deliver to the people the information that I have. Now, if that information has been birthed on a spiritual realm, then I'm going to be delivering to you the kind of doctrine that God wants delivered. But if I've had to go down here to the Christian bookstore or write to my denomination's headquarters and get, you know, 52 sermons for 52 Sundays in the year, you know, whatever year it is, they sell those books. I don't know if you've ever seen them, but they sell these sermon books, outlines of sermons, so that pastors have something to preach. Now, you know, I guess if that's what you have to rely on, well, let's put it like this. I guess that's better than the Reader's Digest. But the thing is, the Holy Spirit, He understands every book from chapter 1, verse 1, to the end of that book. And He has the ability to explain to an individual, it doesn't matter, you don't have to be a pastor, He explain it to anybody. He has the ability to explain to an individual what the entire book means, what every verse means, and how every verse, like a puzzle, interlocks with the verses before it and the verses after it. And He has the ability to explain, like God said in Isaiah 28, line upon line, precept upon precept. The Holy Spirit has the ability to do that. Now, I can stand up and preach and teach a lot of things to you. But I just want you to know that there are some passages here that I just don't know exactly what they mean yet. Mm-hmm. I know that comes as a shock, doesn't it? Oh, Brother Martin, don't tell us that. Burst our bubble. No, I don't. There are things in here I don't understand. There's still some things I'm praying about. I'm saying, now, God, you know, help me with this one. Mm-hmm. And there are some things that it's like I'm right at the door, turning the doorknob to get the understanding of a passage, to be able to break it down. The Holy Spirit is the one who has the ability. Well, let me show you. Turn over, first off, we referenced this one before. Just go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So think of it like this. There's Jesus standing in front of us. And the Holy Spirit is saying, you see that? That is what you need to become. And that's part of why I'm here. To help you become like Him. Because if you remember, He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you let me work with you, I'll get you to look like Him, to be like Him, to conform to Him. When that happens, you'll be able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. That's what I'm here to help you do. Now think about this. What if we turn around and say that we don't need that? Or what if we say that these things that we're talking about, you know, some of these things we're talking about aren't for today? Okay, we eliminate 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's not for today, the gifts. We eliminate 1 Corinthians 14. Well, that's not for today. That's, you know, for back then, whenever. Okay, it's like, what are we down to now? From 33 to maybe like 19? You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, the day of miracles has passed. Okay, now we're down to what, about 12? In other words, it's like we're saying, all right, now look, Holy Spirit, I know you're the third person of the Godhead. I understand that. And you know, I'm glad you're here and all that. But you've got to understand something. According to our church and our organization, we're going to let you do these things right here. But these things over here, no disrespect now, but that's just not how we do things in our church. So now the Holy Spirit says, wow, you kind of handcuffed me here. But I tell you what, if that's how you want to be, okay. Because after all, I'm not going to force myself on you. And you don't want miracles? I won't do miracles. I won't work them through people in your church. You don't want healings? It's all right. I won't work healing power through people in your church. I mean, I could if you'd let me. But since you only want me to do these few things over here, I will do those few things right here. You want me to convict people of sin to help the lost get born again? I will do that. Just preach the gospel, and I will move with the gospel to convict. But all these other things over here, if you don't want them, that is your choice. But that's not going to change the fact I'm here to do them. And I've got this just out of these few passages, let alone anything else we could find in Scripture. I've got a checklist of 33 things that I'm here to do for you. And if you let me, I will do every one of them. But it starts with you having interaction with me. What is the primary way that we have interaction with the Holy Spirit? Praying in the Spirit. When we don't know how to pray as we ought, when we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is able to pray through us. Okay, Holy Spirit, we've got these 33 things. Man, I'm telling you, I like to have all these 33 at 100% level, accomplishing whatever they're supposed to accomplish. I want them accomplishing the fullness. But the thing is, Holy Spirit, I don't know how. He said, that's why I'm here. If you will let me pray through you, for you, then I will be able to work with you to help each one of these 33 be fully accomplished in your life as they need to be accomplished. You may think that you need the gift of the word of knowledge operating in you on a constant basis. But remember, I'm the third person of the Godhead. You don't need that gift operating in you like that. You need something else. So, I may never work through you with the gift of the word of knowledge. But I will work through you the things you need to become what God desires that you become. Now, what does that bring us to? Quite frankly, what it brings us to is a place of decision. I mean, it really does. Because the Holy Spirit will do these things. See, it's not a... Put it like this. He doesn't have the option of whether he wants to do these things or not, because he is the third person of the Godhead, and these things are God's will, because these things are in God's Word. Therefore, he cannot not do those things. He is always ready at a moment's notice to help you become everything you need to become. And the way that we have the spiritual interaction with him is to use the spiritual language that he's given us. As we pray in tongues, we're praying in the Spirit. See what I mean? And he is able to move in us. Every time you pray in tongues, you are praying in a language that is anointed with God's glory. I mean, think about that. You're not just making rambling sounds. You are praying in a language that's anointed with God's glory. It's a language that has originated in heaven. And God's given it to us for a purpose. You know, you're not going to need to pray in tongues when you get to heaven. You're not going to need it. Things are going to be a lot different when we get there. But we need it now. And here's the thing that's really interesting. Praying in tongues is an act of faith. Meaning, you see what God's Word has to say, and you either believe it or you don't. And if you believe it, and you start praying in tongues, yeah, I know the emotions may tell you, well, you know, this is kind of weird, or it's kind of foolish, or remember when you were growing up in that church, they told you you couldn't do it any time that you wanted to. Well, then why did the Holy Spirit give me the gift? So, you know, in your mind, all kinds of reasonings may go on, but it's a step of faith. Faith that says, okay, I've read some things in the Bible about this, and since it's the Holy Spirit working with me on a spiritual level, even though my mind, like Paul said, is unfruitful, I don't understand this language, I'm going to do it. And you start praying in tongues. You begin to pray in tongues. And as time goes on, you're praying in tongues. You know, you're redeeming the time. You're praying in the Spirit as often as you can and so forth. The change will begin to take place. It's guaranteed. You know, think of it this way. If you take water and pour it on your head, you get wet. There's not an option. You will get wet. You pray in tongues, change begins to take place. It's not an option. It has to happen because that's how God designed it. And as we do, we are setting in motion the process of change. And if through praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit can help us come to a greater understanding about why we need to meditate in the Word, why we need to fast, why we need to worship, why we need to do these things. He can help us to begin to understand what He understands about those things. Because honestly, guys, until we get a spiritual revelation, the only thing we have is head knowledge. Mm-hmm. That's it. And if it doesn't make sense, then there's not a very good chance we're going to do it. But when He begins to bear witness in our spirit, you need to do this whether you understand it or not. And we start doing it, the change comes. The change comes. So I guess what I'm saying to kind of sum this thing up, close it up tonight is this. When you pray in the Spirit, you are engaging yourself in spiritual interaction with the third person of the Godhead, with God Himself. And He, through that prayer, is going to be allowed at greater measure to work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure, to cause you to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And along with that, you're going to see the power, you're going to see healings, you're going to see miracles. Right now, the big thing for you might be, I want more power, I want more power. Holy Spirit saying, yeah, well, yeah, you can have that. But there's something greater than power, and that's being a reflection of Jesus. And that's what we're after. Because the more you become a reflection of Jesus, the more the power is going to flow. So the focus is supposed to be Jesus. And that's what Jesus, when the Holy Spirit, when Jesus talked about, He will glorify me, it's not just, Jesus, we glorify you. One of the ways He glorifies Jesus is to help us become like Jesus. Praise the Lord. So I want to encourage you tonight. You know, give this some thought and think about this and determine whether or not, you know, you really want this to happen. And if you do, these kind of changes to take place. And if you do, you can. And it's so simple. Just pray in the Spirit. It's guaranteed to work. Hallelujah.